You would take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, Ephesians chapter 5. Over the next few weeks, today I'm starting a series, and over the next few weeks, I'm going to adapt a series by Andy Stanley that we did in Celebrate Recovery last fall. And as we did it on Friday nights, I kept thinking to myself, boy, there's a whole lot of other people who need to hear this stuff. And so first, I want to make it clear that these messages over the next few weeks were adapted from Andy Stanley's messages called Guardrails. And I'm going to be using a lot of his outlines and points, as well as some of his jokes and illustrations. I'm sure I'm going to inject some of my own thoughts and personality into the messages. But I want to give credit where credit is due. Amen? And God gives somebody else a message. That's for the whole body of Christ, but we should make sure we just don't plagiarize and steal stuff. Amen? So these are Andy's messages. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 here, I'm going to have you stand as we read from God's Word in a second. I want to give you some background. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people who are living in the midst. You can stand up if you want. I'm going to be just a second or two. They're living in the midst of a culture that is perverse. It's much like our culture today. Sexual sin, things and people were idolized. People did whatever was what felt good to them. And so the Christians were in danger of having their walk with the Lord as well as their lives here on earth ruined. They were in danger of falling into these practices. In the verses just before the ones we're going to read, Paul has been listing a whole host of activities and people that Christians should have nothing to do with. As we'll see in a second, he says, don't partner with them. And the word partner, it's literally what it's translated, the word is that's translated as partner, literally means don't partake in their practices, to be influenced by them. And so we start with this thought today. Again, if you would stand with me now, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You may be seated. Paul, as he's apt to do here, is giving a list, a set of guidelines for believers to follow. And Galatians chapter 5, this is another example of what Paul is so apt to do. He's writing to these churches, he's writing to these believers, and he's clarifying things, he's putting them in remembrance of things, and he's warning them, he's saying, stay away from this, do this. Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, listen, stay away. This is danger. Have some standards and don't partake in these things. But then he goes on to give a list of the proper things, the proper activities and attributes for Christians. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, Paul is giving us guidelines. Guidelines for a healthy Christian walk and for salvation. The verses that I referenced in Ephesians 5 that led up to that first passage we read, Paul said, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So Paul says, there's some guidelines, some rules that you need to live by. And not only is your joy and happiness, your life here on earth dependent upon these things, but your salvation might just be as well. Andy Stanley calls these guidelines guardrails. In our world, physical guardrails are everywhere. We don't think much about them until you get up close and personal with one. But they're everywhere. They're all around you. Again, they get no attention until you need them or you meet up with them. Guardrails serve one purpose. You know what that purpose is? To save your life. So we're going to use physical guardrails that you see on the road as a metaphor for spiritual guidelines or spiritual guardrails. We all need them. And that is what Paul is laying out for us in his letters. Stay away from this. Do this and do this. Don't do that. Don't even have anything to do with even the people who do those things. So to begin our conversation about guardrails, I want to give you the definition of a guardrail. Anybody know the definition of a guardrail? A guardrail is defined as a system designed to keep your vehicle from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. A system designed to keep your vehicle from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Again, for most people, you know, we don't really think about the guardrails as we drive down the road. They're just kind of invisible to us most of the time. But we find that guardrails are placed at some really strategic points. Number one, on bridges where you might careen off into the oblivion. Second, in medians where you're driving with traffic that's coming the opposite direction at a high speed, and somebody might, I don't know, answer the phone or send a text or just not pay attention and come into your lane and hit you head on. Three, at curves where roads suddenly take a sharp turn. And if you're not paying attention, you might head straight off a cliff or drive right into the side of a mountain. We should also note that guardrails are not located in dangerous places on the road. They're located in spots on the road or a bridge that if they weren't there, you could actually drive in that spot. Think about it. I know none of us would probably be brave enough, but you head down 91, that stretch between exit 2 and exit 3, and you head across that big bridge. There are no sides, no guardrails on the bridge. I mean, you could get right over to the edge. I doubt that any of us would. But you could. And you could drive across the bridge and get to the other side. But most of us, I think, can understand why the guardrail's placed in that place where otherwise you could drive. It's not because it's a place of danger. It's placed there in an otherwise safe spot to keep you from reaching the piece of real estate just beyond the guardrail, what we might call the danger zone. It's a barrier strategically placed to keep you from danger. The theory behind guardrails, and I don't know if you've ever considered this, I didn't give it much thought, but the theory behind a guardrail is that it's much better to, when you're driving down the road, to hit a guardrail and do a little damage to your vehicle rather than drive off a bridge or off a cliff or down over an embankment. It's going to hurt. It's going to be expensive. But not nearly as bad as what is on the other side is going to do to you. Obviously, we're not here to talk about car safety. We're going to use this as an illustration for life and for spiritual matters. We define guardrails as a system designed to keep your vehicle from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Let's define spiritual guardrails. A system designed to keep your life from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Where were guardrails found? Bridges, medians, and curves. Think about it. Have you ever known someone that just going down the road of life and one day they just kind of drifted over and disappeared, fell off a cliff someplace, just kind of went like, where'd they go? Happens to people in church. People will come to a church for years and years and years, and then one day they just disappear and nobody knows what happened. Where'd they go? That's what my little two-year-old would say. He'd go, where go? Where go? Go. Other people, sometimes they get caught up in a collision with another person's life. And all of a sudden, they were headed this way, and now they're headed the wrong direction. Other times, everything was going well. And then life can throw you a curve in the road of life, and you miss it, and you go flying off the road. Why does that happen? More often than not, there was no spiritual guardrails to keep them in the safe area. Andy Stanley says to think of your greatest regret in life. That's not very fun. But think of your greatest regret in life. It might be moral, it might be financial, relational, ethical, professional, spiritual. Whatever regrets you have in life, they most likely could have been avoided if you had the proper guardrails in place. I'm sure all of us, and I mean all of us, wish we had a time machine to go back and to do something in life differently. Make a different choice, choose a different path, think differently, feel differently, whatever it is. But I hope all of you recognize there are no time machines. The past is the past. It is what it is. Praise God for the grace of God and the mercy of God. Amen. Can't go back. Can't happen. Won't happen. What can happen is that we can set up strong guardrails in our life to keep us from having further regrets in the future. So we know what guardrails do now. Guardrails keep us in the safe zone. We have defined them, again, as a system designed to keep your life from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. But let's look at what they are practically. Andy Stanley says guardrails, as a matter of practice, are a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Guardrails are a personal standard of behavior that become a matter of conscience. So to establish guardrails in your life, you have to set a hard standard that is unyielding, and you make it a matter of conscience so that when you bump up against that guardrail, red flags start going off in your head. Warning sirens start to blare. It's like, danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger. Some of you get that reference, others. But our guardrails should be based in Scripture. and grounded in the good counsel of wise, godly people. Again, guardrails are a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Now, in our culture, you will find, believe it or not, I know this is going to be hard for some of us, but believe it or not, you will find that there are things that everyone will agree that we should avoid or are dangerous. We can all come to the agreement that certain behaviors are bad. Believe it or not, again, even in our culture, we can find consensus that what is over there or what is over there, it's dangerous. We need to stay away from that. Now, it won't happen on every issue, but many, many issues, we will find a consensus that that is bad and that is dangerous. Andy Stanley rightly observes that through advertisements and marketing, we get messages which are the culture's way of establishing guardrails, but they are very, very, very weak. Take, for instance, culture's guardrail on alcohol. What's culture's message on alcohol? Drink responsibly, right? Now, that sounds really good. Drink responsibly. There's nothing really wrong with that. Except the message is really weak and it's really open to interpretation. It's like a little yellow line on the edge of the bridge. Danger, danger, stay away. Wonder how many of you might have a story or people out in the world about alcohol when you had your line that you wouldn't cross, that little yellow line on the side of the road. You said, that's where I don't cross. Till you had a few drinks in you. And then what happens to that line? It just kind of magically disappears. Party time. It's like the old joke that she got better and better looking with every drink you had. Until morning. And then the hangover was the worst of your problems. How many people think they can conquer the world after a few Budweisers? I can drive like Dale Jr. Watch me. How about the world's message to young people? Have safe sex. I won't say it loud because I know it bothers some people in church. Wait until you're
married.
Well, that's good, but that's not the world's message, is it? Wait until you're ready. How do you know you're ready? How does a conversation like that go with teenagers? Well, when do you think you're going to be ready? Next week? Because I was born ready. All right, come on, right? You don't know, you can't know when you're ready. When you're a kid, you can't even conceive of the emotional baggage that comes along with the act, never mind pregnancy and disease and the physical and spiritual, emotional consequences. The only safe sex is not to be having it outside the context of biblical marriage. Amen? Again, it's the world just paints this little teeny tiny faded yellow line. We agree it's bad. How about one final one? Talk to your kids about drugs. Problem with a lot of parents talking to the kids about drugs these days is when they sit down and talk to them about them, they tell which ones are the good ones to take and which ones are not. Let's sit down and talk about drugs and smoke a joint together. That's the world we live in. Let's do something more than just talk about drugs to ensure our kids aren't taking them. So again, the world's, that's dangerous. We've got to stay away from that. The world just doesn't like big, strong steel guardrails that say, no, don't cross this line. No, there's an important standard to have to keep you safe and to keep you, think of this biblically, in areas that are what? Off limits. Problem with things like wait until you're ready is that you can't be the judge of when you're ready. You need to use God's standard of when you're ready. So again, the world doesn't like strong guardrails. How many of you know that there are a lot of people in the church that don't like strong guardrails? You start talking like this, and what do you hear? Legalism. It's not legalism. It's called safety. It's called preserving your walk with the Lord, taking care of your salvation to make sure it's secure. Ephesians 5, listen to what Paul said again. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. So this is what we're talking about here with guardrails. Looking carefully at how we walk and being wise. It's not about how close I can get. It's about keeping a safe distance. Now, maybe some of you do, but when you go across that bridge on 91 headed up to exit 3, how many of you get just as close to the guardrail as you can? Stay in the middle of your lane as much as you can. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like dealing with insurance companies and messed up cars and all that stuff. How much more should it be in our lives? Again, regrets. What do you regret the most? Could that have been avoided? Most likely with strong guardrails. Avoid future regrets by having strong guardrails. In the next message, I'm going to do my best to help you with some pointers on what strong godly guardrails look like and how to establish them in your life. But I want to take the rest of the time up today. I want to talk about where and how to find these things on your own as a regular practice in life. Who is it in life that influences us the most on a day-to-day basis? Friends. That's right. Friends. They influence us in good ways, sometimes bad ways. Andy Stanley says that what makes friendship so great is the same thing that makes it so dangerous. With friends, we drop our guard. We're most open to influence from others when we're with people who accept us the way real friends do. Acceptance leads to influence, and it can work for us or against us. Some of the most addictive behaviors imaginable are those that began as pastimes with friends. Our friends greatly influence the direction and the quality of our lives. In fact, they actually determine the direction and quality of our lives. Think about how much your friends have impacted who you are. Friendships are valuable. But because friendships can also be dangerous, we need guardrails. You see, our friends, they change the way we think. They can, particularly when you're younger, change the way you dress, the way you eat, the shape of our thoughts and our concepts about an understanding of who God is and what Christianity is supposed to be like. They influence everything about us. They influence our self-esteem, our self-worth, our joy, and our happiness. Friends are very, very, very important. But they're also dangerous. We need guardrails in even deciding who our friends are. Listen to the words of the wisest man who ever walked this earth, Solomon. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. How many of you want to be wise? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Paul said to walk wisely in Ephesians 5. If you want to be wise, hang out with wise people. Seems like a no-brainer, right? I mean, it's kind of obvious. You will learn the wisdom of the wise man and women when you hang out with them. That's the way things work. One of the things I've learned in life, if I want to learn how to do something that I'm not very good at, I find someone who knows what they're doing and is good at it, and I try to learn from them. Sometimes that's as simple as looking up something on YouTube. Other time, it's seeking out somebody, a mentor. A few years ago, we were playing horseshoes up at the camp in White River. Now, anybody ever play horseshoes? Anybody really good at horseshoes? A few people? I've never played horseshoes on a regular basis in my life, but I enjoy it. I mean, it's not that hard in concept. You know, it's simple. You throw this horseshoe and you try to get it to as close as to the spike in the ground and score points, whether you get a ringer, it's, you know, it's a certain distance. It's pretty simple. But I don't know. I mean, I don't see it, but my wife says I'm competitive. So I guess she's right, because I always want to win at whatever I do. And so, you know, even though I don't really spend any time playing horseshoes or practicing or anything like that, you know, I want to win. And I noticed that Whitey, our seasoned and grizzled old-timer, well into his late 80s, every single match beat all the young up-and-comers. And when I say beat, I mean he destroyed them over and over and over again. So I stood back and I watched Whitey, and, you know, everybody throws horseshoes like this, right? Not Whitey. Whitey goes, I said, Whitey, I said, explain to me what you're doing there. Why does that work so well? He says, listen, you don't throw horseshoes underhanded. When you throw them underhanded, it flips over and over and over again. He says, what you want to do is you want to come around like this. And he says, what happens is the horseshoe goes flat. He says, and it only spins around one time so that the forks are pointed right at the spike. And he says, and then it'll hit the spike, and guess what it does? It don't spin around because it just hits it and drops. He says, when you throw it and it's flipping end over end over end over end, it's going to hit stuff and it's going to bounce and it's going to roll and it's going to go all over the place. So now I had the knowledge, and I only needed another 80 years to perfect it like Whitey. Still working on it. It's like this. If you want to make a lot of money, you hang out with the guy who built a multi-million dollar business from the ground up himself. You don't hang out with your friend who can't pay his bills come Tuesday. Right? It's common sense. It should be obvious. If you want to have a successful marriage, don't learn from the guy that said 17 divorces and 23 affairs. Because he don't know what he's doing. You want to find out the secrets to a successful marriage from the couple that's been married faithfully for 50 years. So beyond the simple wisdom of horseshoes, money, and love, a wise person. Now listen to this. I thought this was really insightful. A wise person, if you want to know who's wise, a wise person is one that understands that everything in life is connected. Meaning that what I decide to do today, what I decide to do this moment, is going to have an impact on tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and next decade and eternity. Wisdom says, do the right thing today because tomorrow may depend on it. Andy says, the wise person makes decisions based not simply on today, but on tomorrow and the day after. You see, a wise person, and boy, when you're young, you can't see this, but a wise person sees their education as an investment in tomorrow because it's greatly going to impact your ability to work and to manage your life. A wise person sees saving money today as an investment in tomorrow because someday you might want to retire. A wise person sees being truthful today as an investment in tomorrow. For the lie today will surely bring trouble tomorrow when it's exposed. A wise person sees what they do today is a seed planted that will be reaped tomorrow. A wise person that knows that what we do today, our decisions, thoughts, our actions will influence and affect who we are tomorrow and plans accordingly. That's huge to comprehend. That is so important. Who you choose to be today will decide who you are tomorrow. How you live your life today will affect every tomorrow to come. How many people, and you might be the first person you think of, have had their entire life changed by just one moment? In one single day. I didn't think you could get pregnant the first time. I didn't mean to get addicted. I was only going to try it once. I just looked down to send a quick text or to answer the phone or change the radio station. I didn't mean to take my eyes off the road. I just wanted to have some fun. I didn't think it would ruin everything. Will I have to pay for this forever? It was just a momentary lapse of judgment. But life is a series of connected moments strung together. The actions of each present moment affect every future moment that comes for the good or the bad. Again, a wise man understands this and chooses his actions with forward thinking. If you hang out with wise men, you will become wise. However, the warning in Proverbs does not say that a companion of fools will become a fool. You would think that that's the way it worked. You hang out with wise people, you become wise. You hang out with fools, you become foolish. But that's not what Solomon says. He says the companion of fools will what? Suffer harm. See, you can hang around with foolish people. And you can restrain yourself from partaking in their foolish behaviors. But the problem with fools is that foolishness blows up like a bomb. It blows up like a bomb. And anybody that is in the radius of that blast takes shrapnel. How many of you have experienced that? Somebody else's irresponsibility became your responsibility. That's what we've been learning right now on Friday nights. Andy says, some of us have defended unhealthy relationships by thinking, I'll never go along with the wrong things they participate in or the wrong things they believe. Therefore, I'm safe. Solomon would answer that by saying, you're dead wrong. You are dead wrong because the companion of fools suffers harm. You'll eventually be harmed by the outcome of the fool's behavior. Andy goes on to describe a fool as someone who knows the difference between right and wrong, but does not care. I know it is right, but I don't care. And so I'm going to choose to do what's wrong. Fools live as if today has no bearing on tomorrow. They live as if they can spend everything in the checkbook on today's pleasure and not worry about the bill coming due tomorrow. They live as if the relationships they enter into for a moment today won't affect the marriage they enter into tomorrow. They act as if the brain cells they kill today won't have an effect on how they think tomorrow, or if they can think tomorrow. They think the lie that they tell today will somehow be forgotten tomorrow, and everybody will believe them in spite of the lies they've told. If your friend isn't concerned about his own life, guess what? He's not going to be concerned about your life either. And when things blow up, and they will blow up because that's what happens with fools, you'll be caught in the explosion. So the Apostle Paul says, look carefully. Look carefully. Pay attention to how you're walking. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Right there we see guardrails. Look carefully how you walk. Be careful as you travel down the road called life. Make sure you're on the right path. Stay in the middle of the lane. Set the guardrails where they need to be, but stay in the middle of the lane. Make sure you're on the right path, the narrow path. Again, establish the guardrails to make sure you don't fall off a cliff, fly off the corner, get hit by somebody going the wrong direction. Be wise. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Wise men learn from other wise men. Choose your friends and mentors carefully. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Here, can you hear in Paul's words what I've been talking about? Make the best use of your time. Understand that today determines tomorrow, determines next week, determines next month, determines next year. And as he gave us a warning, he's thinking about salvation and eternity even. These moments that you're presently in, they can impact eternity and where you spend it. So set up wise guardrails to protect yourself from dangers that can harm you spiritually, physically, relationally, emotionally, financially, professionally, morally, ethically, in every area of life. And again, I'm going to give you some strong suggestions next week about what those kind of guardrails look like and just real practical things that we need in our lives. But this way, you will have the best chance of going through life without regrets and self-inflicted pain. How many of you know there's enough pain the world brings? We don't need to bring any more onto ourselves. There's enough trials and tribulation in life that just come naturally. So let God help you establish firm guardrails to keep you on the narrow path, the safe path. So you don't stray off into dangerous areas and off into off-limit areas. And that way, you will know his blessings in this life and in the next. Amen. Stand with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have given us wise men to listen to. Lord, that you've given us first and foremost the wisdom of your word. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to make use of the time of our days, Lord, because we know the evil is all around. Lord, we worship you. We
give you praise. I know you hear my cries. You even know my thoughts. You're present in everything, my King, the Lion of Judah. Let us see you, Lord. I see you in mountains high. I hear you in oceans roar. You cry out your love for me, my King, the Lion of Judah. Lion of Judah, roar. You won't be silent anymore. Lion of Judah, roar. Mighty battle cry, come forth. Lion of Judah, roar. You won't be silent anymore. Lion of Judah, roar. Mighty battle cry, come forth. I can see the